in Psalm 86. It says, "There is none like you among the gods, O Lord, nor are there any works like yours. All the nations you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name. For you are great and do wondrous things. You alone are God. Teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name." Before we pray, and I'm going to share some things with you today. It's interesting, isn't it, in this verse that he's asking the Lord to unite his heart. You ever feel like your heart is divided? Maybe not a 50-50 split, but maybe there's multiple things in your heart that you're concerned with, and it takes your eyes off the Lord. And it becomes, and maybe you don't realize it. Maybe you do, and you realize, I'm thinking of, we're going into 2022. We're going to be talking about some of our hopes for this year. But I just think about my own heart. And I want the Lord this year to unite my heart. James talks about a double-minded man. He's unstable in all his ways. I wondered if he had maybe this verse in mind. So I want us to pray, and we need the Lord to teach us his way, that we're able to walk in truth. We need him to unite our heart, to give us clarity, to help us move forward, and to be able to prioritize what things need to be pushed aside so that we can have a united heart. Let's pray. Father, we come to you, as Forrest said, the true King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Lord Jesus, the one to whom all peoples, believing and unbelieving, will bow the knee and confess with their mouth that you are King of Kings and Lord of Lords. As your people who have been redeemed, or we do that gladly, we do it eagerly. And yet, Lord, so often our heart is divided in our allegiance. I know in my own heart, Lord, it's easy for other things to crowd you out, to crowd out time with you, to crowd out time with others. And Lord, I just pray for us simply for 2022, that as here we are just on the second day, we have an opportunity to change things in our lives, to rid ourselves of things that are dividing our allegiance, to take time and to think about our lives carefully, turning over every stone. Lord, we need your help. And so I pray that you would do that. Pray you would teach us your way, that we may walk in your truth. God, we're just so pitiful sometimes. But we thank you for the assurance of your grace and the accompaniment of your Spirit to walk with us. So help us, Lord, today and for the rest of this year, that we would follow you with a whole heart, Lord. This morning, as we think about your word, as we think about what you've been doing in our lives, would you open our hearts to see and to hear and to be ready to do all that you put before us. In Jesus' name, amen. So you notice we're switching up the order a little bit. We're going to have the teaching first, and then we want to have a response time of sharing. So I want you to be thinking as we go along. I want to We're going to be thinking about preparing for fruitfulness in 2022. How can we increase our fruitfulness for the Lord? So I want you to be thinking. The Lord may lead you to share some things related to this message that you want to respond to. You may have already come prepared to share or to encourage the body with things that he's been doing in your life. So please do both of those. In Colossians 1, Paul tells the church that he's praying for them. He's praying that they would walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. So let's run that back. How are you going to be fully pleasing to the Lord in 2022? Bear fruit in every good work and continue increasing in the knowledge of God. Probably you've considered this question before. Do you know that you are bearing some kind of fruit all the time? All the time. So Paul prays that these Christians would bear fruit in every good work, meaning God-glorifying fruit, the kind of fruit that Jesus says in John 15 that would endure, the kind of fruit that would remain. He also told us in John 15 that the way we would produce fruit that would endure is to do what? You remember? Abide. Abide in Christ, meaning deny yourself daily and trust in him. Rest in him. Remain in him. Look to him. And he will produce this fruit in you. My hope is that you aim to bear greater fruit in 2022 than you did in 2021. And I hope you had the same heart at the beginning of 2021. So that by the time we get into our old age, every year has been an increase in bearing fruit that would last. I've begun thinking about my life and things I need to add or take away. Ashley and I have begun having a few conversations, thinking some about our family. And I, along with some of the other church leaders, have begun thinking about our life together as a family in Christ. And so what I'd like to do this morning is think about how we can prepare for greater fruitfulness in 2022. And I want to simply do that through the lens of things that we're doing well and things that we need to grow more in. Again, with the aim that we would all bear fruit in every good work. Let me encourage you. You see, or maybe it'll come to you later, the folks that are absent. We're going to post this on our website this afternoon because many were not able to be here. So be encouraging others as you're having conversations about fruitfulness to listen so that they would hear some of the same challenges that you're hearing. So I want to do this in four categories or four buckets. And the first one is participatory Sunday worship gathering. You may remember in May of 2020, we added an element to our weekly gatherings called share time. Not an incredibly unique or crafty name. Maybe we need to think of something more creative. But it is what it is. Unless one has studied church history a little bit, you don't need a PhD, most don't know that the early church met in homes up until the 300s AD. That means when you're reading through the New Testament, the churches were all meeting in homes, which meant the gatherings were smaller. Like, really, like the majority of American churches are now. not like the churches who get the lion's share of the attention, the mega churches. Most churches in the New Testament and in the world are smaller gatherings. Now, this makes more sense if you happen to get to your Bible reading plan in 1 Corinthians and you come to Paul's exhortation to do certain things that our post-Reformation church doesn't do in general. Namely, in chapter 14, the whole church is instructed to make time in the gathering for orally edifying one another. In verse 26, Paul says, when you come together. So, when? When you come together. It may be in addition to the weekly gathering, but at the very least, he means the weekly gathering of the body. He says, when you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. So who has these things? Each one. Let all things be done for building up. Paul added in Colossians 3:16, teach and admonish each other with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. For me, the scripture provides a necessary corrective for our 21st century consumeristic churches, number one, and for our post-Reformation churches where everything in the church is designed to go from the front to the back. Have you even noticed about how our seats are set up? Everything is geared to go from front to back. If you will, from those paid to those who come to receive. But the scripture clearly exhorts every believer in Christ to be participating. In other words, in Christ's church, we're designed to share what God's doing in our lives and not just be receiving. Now that smacks against the church culture that most of us, maybe all of us, were raised in. But what I want to do is commend you at this point. You have embraced this share time and you've been growing in it. And I've been encouraged. Was it difficult at first? Yes. Was there some awkward silence? Yes. Everyone wondering, will anyone get up? What will they say? Will it be on target? Will it be out in left field? Who's going to go first? I'm not going first. But I thank you for embracing the discomfort. Thank you for taking a chance in sharing what God's doing in your life, even though you may be nervous, even though it's not comfortable to come to the mic. Thank you for challenging us with God's word and how you've been growing and what he's been showing you. Thank you to those who help prepare music for us to sing and for those who bring a hymn or a spiritual song in a more spontaneous way. We've grown tremendously not to just rely on one paid person to prepare music, but many others have jumped in to help us sing and to encourage us, whether or not they had a gift or a talent. And I'm thankful. The body has been tremendously encouraged and challenged in these times. How often have you felt, either when one person was sharing or at the end of the time, man, they were speaking directly to me? or the sharing lined up with what was taught in Sunday school, or what you've been talking to a friend about, or the message that was preached later. That's not by accident. That's the work of the Spirit and what He's doing among us. And it's beautiful. It's been beautiful to me each week to show up and have that anticipation. What's the Lord have for us this week? If you'll allow me on this point, I also want to exhort us some. My observation is that the same 10 to 15 people do the majority of the sharing. Perhaps you've thought, well, I don't really have anything to share. Or maybe you've thought, I'm afraid I'll mess up, or I'll say something that'll be misunderstood. Or maybe you've thought, well, those must be the people who are really growing spiritually. I'm just kind of plodding along. 1 Corinthians 12, Paul gives a beautiful and helpful metaphor to the church. You know what it is? It's the human body. He says the body is made up of a nose and feet and arms and mouths and ears and eyes and so on. And he says no two are exactly the same. All the parts of Christ's body are necessary for the body to function properly. Which parts? Just the mouth and the eyes? Just the prominent parts? All the parts. If we only hear from the same 10 to 15 people each week, can you imagine how much edification we're missing from the rest of the body, from the other parts? So with a desire to see our church continue to excel more, let me give you a challenge. If you have felt, you've thought in the past 18 months as we've done this, that you were supposed to share, and you felt that nudging, but you were afraid, will you ask the Lord to help you with those fears and allow the Holy Spirit to do His work through you? You may think, you know what I have to share? It's so simple. It's not that great. It's not some great truth that everybody's going to go home and think about. But you know what? It may be the truth that's fueling you, and you've been chewing on for a month, and it's just been glorious in your life. And the body needs to be encouraged by that, because it could be a truth that they've forgotten. And that someone else in the body needs to be, they need to be pushed on in that area to be reminded. Would you also give intentional thought each week about the things that the Lord is teaching you? And ask Him whether or not it's something that the Lord would want you to share with others to edify them. It might be something you've seen in His Word. It might be an answer to prayer. It might be someone you need to pray for. It might be a struggle. I just want to say, Claremont, you're growing in this. Keep excelling. Keep going. Abound still more. The second category, I just labeled one anothering and discipling. Again, this is one of those things where there are many great things happening in this area. Many deepening relationships. Examples include weekly community groups, men's and women's fellowships. And these times have been refreshing. People are being encouraged and challenged to grow. People have eagerly opened up their homes and provided food. Caring for one another and reaching out is growing. Discussions in these times are deepening. I also know there are a number of people who are in discipling relationships of some form. You have a woman meeting with another woman, a man meeting with another woman. There's groups of twos and threes and fours who are meeting together regularly, opening up God's word. Others have discipleship by phone and through daily texting conversations. I mean, unique ways of being in each other's lives and encouraging one another. And as we're opening up God's word with one another and talking about how to walk these things out, as it said in Colossians 1, how to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, there's growth and fruit bearing happening. So I just want to say, keep going. Keep doing it. And then two challenges. One related to one anothering, and then the second one will be related to discipling. The challenge for one anothering is this. Are you remembering, or maybe I should say, are you noticing the people who are absent each week? Either from our Sunday gathering, or from community groups, or from other groups that you're a part of. Do you take note of who's not there? And then do you take the next step to call or go see them to see if everything is okay? What are their needs? Maybe they've been out with work. Maybe they're sick. Maybe they're struggling and need to talk. Maybe they're also struggling with sin. You know, one of the devil's most vile tricks is to isolate the sheep from the flock. When a sheep is isolated, it's vulnerable. It wasn't meant to be alone. And if you're aware of isolated sheep, then we should go after them. And so let's take responsibility this year not to ignore or neglect those who may be absent or sick or physically unable to come. And if you've been the isolated sheep, would you also make every effort to reach out to others if you're sick or you'll be out for a few weeks? The responsibility goes both ways, doesn't it? Now, if by chance you're in another group, you're not sick, you're not traveling, but you're intentionally absent for whatever reason, can I just challenge you and gently nudge you in 2022 to engage more in the life of the body? God didn't design you to go alone in the Christian life. We won't thrive that way. And in fact, we could probably say, not only will we not thrive, it'll probably be harmful to our spiritual health. So if you've essentially been going it alone, apart from the Sunday gatherings, you have brothers and sisters that have been given to you for your benefit, and you've been given to them for their benefit. The second challenge relates to discipling. And so I would ask the question, who are you discipling? We want to continue to have a culture where it's normative to be for people to be in discipling relationships. We need the encouragement, we need the challenge, and we need the accountability. Older women meeting with younger women, older men meeting with younger women, younger men. More mature believers meeting with less mature believers. Mutual encouragement with those who are at the same place with us spiritually. Discipling relationships of all kinds. So by God's grace, will you commit to discipling someone this year? There's not a stage of maturity that you reach one day and say, I'm suddenly ready to disciple. How many parents read all the books, did all the studying, and woke up one day and said, all right, let's be parents. We're ready. You're never ready. You don't wake up. You don't get a certain amount of knowledge or experience and determine, I'm ready. All you need is to be a few steps ahead of another person. There are many blessings awaiting those who would walk in this. It's been one of the most encouraging things in my Christian life. And let me encourage you, don't forget about the children and the teenagers. Yes, the parents are the number one role of discipling their children. But did you know that we can come along as a complement to what these parents are doing? And it would be a tremendous encouragement to them. And it has been for Ashley and me, for others who have done that with our daughters. And maybe you feel like you need someone to pour into you. Then I would encourage you to pray and ask the Lord to lead you to someone, and then to go to that person and ask them, would they spend time with you for a season and help you? Perhaps you feel like you need more time studying God's word with others beyond Sunday morning and beyond the community groups. Let me encourage you. Perhaps you need to start a group of ladies or men. Perhaps the Lord is putting it on your heart so that you'll open your home and invite others to come in and you guys can study the word together. If you need help, we would be glad to help you. The third category is evangelism. Some are doing really well in this, and I am constantly challenged by them. You understand what we mean when we say evangelism, right? As Bible-believing Christians, we understand that God's plan is that people have to be born again. They have to put their faith in Christ to have eternal life, to be forgiven of their sins. And the way that God has designed for that to happen is for us to be taking the good news of the gospel to those people. That's what we mean. As a congregation, I've seen us grow in responding to the Lord's spontaneous work around us. Meaning, as he brings people into our lives. But I've also seen in my own life how I can convince myself that I'm walking with the Spirit, and I'm waiting for him to provide me with opportunities. But nothing happened today. I was watching. I was waiting. And for me, that can be a kind of slippery slope where I can let myself off the hook. With people in my life that I actually need to be more intentional with. So just so we're clear, I think you're hearing me. We're not saying one to the detriment of the other, right? We're saying both and. I want to be walking in the Spirit, keeping in step with the Spirit every day, responding to the opportunities that he puts in my life. Coworker, neighbor, phone call, and so on. But there should also be others in my life that I'm intentionally thinking about. As I've thought about my own struggles in this area, the Lord recently took me to a passage that it's been helpful and he's used several times throughout the years. I invite you to turn there if you'd like. It's Matthew 9. Matthew 9, just two verses. page 1152 in the Pew Bible. Matthew 9, verse 35. And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Would somebody just pray for the wind to turn the other direction so those planes will go the other way? Did you notice in 36, it says Jesus had compassion? Compassion. If you've ever done a word study, you know that that word in the New Testament, it means the inward parts of the body. The bowels. When Jesus saw the crowds, his bowels went out to them, meaning he felt pity. He felt sympathy. He felt the emotions from the deepest part of who he was. That's why they use the word bowels. Did you notice what was it that moved Jesus to compassion? It wasn't just seeing them, was it? That might be a trigger, that might be helpful. But it says in 36, because the people were harassed and helpless. Yours may say weary and hurting, deeply distressed, exhausted. And a further descriptor, right? Like sheep without a shepherd. For many years, Israel had been abused by other nations, many other nations. They'd been abused by their corrupt political leaders. They'd been abused by their harsh and compassionless religious leaders. And the people themselves eagerly took advantage of each other. Sounds a little bit like our day, doesn't it? Abused by political leaders. Many of us have had religious leaders who were not life-giving. We've taken advantage of others or been taken advantage of. Have you ever felt harassed and helpless? Weary and exhausted? What causes these things? It's the brokenness of our world caused by sin. Our daughters probably get tired of every time we talk about why, they're like, because of sin. But at the root of every problem is a spiritual factor. It's a brokenness factor. Sin is destroying and corrupting, and it's poisonous. And our own brokenness has caused us, it's caused us harm, or we've caused others harm by our brokenness, and other people's brokenness has caused us harm. And so Matthew tells us, people in Jesus' day, and we could apply it our day, they needed a shepherd who cared about them, who would have compassion and mercy on them. And what we know is Jesus is indeed the shepherd. He's the great shepherd. He was moved by the ugliness of sin that had broken into his perfect world and corrupted it, and corrupted his people. His bowels were moved because of the people's helplessness. He couldn't stand the way sin had corrupted his world, bringing in death. In one encounter, Jesus was entering a town, And he enters the town right in the middle of a funeral procession that's leaving the town, presumably to go out to the cemetery. A man had died, and he was the only son to a mother who was already a widow. Extreme pain and hurt in her life. And what does Luke record? When the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, "Do not weep." Literally, the Greek is in the passive. Jesus was compassionate. He hurt for those living in the dark shadow of death. As he lived among us, he saw the destructive effects of sin in people's lives up close. Jesus saw that the people were harassed and helpless. And he knew what caused their harassment, and he was moved to compassion. Is your heart moved with compassion for the people around you? Are you angry about the way sin is ravaging their lives? Are you angry about the lies that people are believing? Do you hate the way that sin is still ravaging your own life and the lies that you're still believing? Are you just as angry about that? Are we able to see and understand the way lies are poisoning people? Thinking if they had a better job or more pay that they would be happy? Thinking if they had a better spouse they would be happy? Maybe a new or different hobby will make me happy. Maybe if I can just make it to retirement, I can be happy. Or maybe I need a boyfriend or a girlfriend, or straight A's, or that drug, or that bottle, or that porn. Maybe one of these will make me happy. Maybe if I change my gender, that would make me happy. Do all these poisonous lies and others like it, do they produce a reaction in you? Do they make you angry? We must give great effort to loving others like Jesus. Fervently hating sin and all its effects in me first and also in my neighbors. And being so filled with mercy that our hearts, that we move out towards them. You know, I've had to face the harsh reality and sad reality. Maybe I just don't care. Perhaps we're not thinking about these things. Or maybe we see them and we just brush them off, because we truly don't have the compassion of Jesus. Perhaps I have to face the fact that maybe I'm just unfeeling and apathetic. I wonder, have we become so busy, so self-interested, so absorbed with our lives that it just becomes easy to justify my judgments from my ivory tower and my treatment of others? And so it becomes easier to be compassionless, to be unfeeling. Maybe I know that the time required of me to enter into their mess will be great, and maybe I just don't want to do that. And really, as I think about these things in myself, I'm confronted with the reality about my evangelism that at the root, it's a love issue. Love demands self-denial. You can't read through 1 Corinthians 13, can you, get past two or three descriptors and realize, I can't do this, not in my strength, not in my power. And maybe the sad reality is I'm just too selfish to care about denying myself. Perhaps I've become too steeped in Amazon Prime kind of relationships. Fast, easy, trouble-free transactions. And perhaps I need to face the reality I'm not near enough like Jesus yet. I'm not as selfless. I'm not as patient. I don't care like he cared. I don't hate sin in myself or others like he does. I don't care that there are blind and lame and imprisoned and dead people all around me. I don't care if they know Jesus. I don't care that he could change and transform their lives. What I need most is to walk in a manner worthy of Jesus, fully pleasing him. That's what I need. Feeling and extending the same profound, gut-wrenching compassion to others that Christ has extended to me. To be more like him, I need to receive his grace and repent of my selfishness. I need to repent of my self-absorption and my laziness and my myopic way of looking at life. I need to repent of my fears and my apathy. And that's the beauty of Christ's grace. It's still available to me and to you to meet every one of our sins and all of our deficiencies. So maybe some possible action steps for you that I've been thinking about for myself. Number one, assess your life for any and all selfishness and receive God's grace of forgiveness to change. Assess your life for any and all selfishness and receive God's grace of forgiveness to change. When we say change, we mean repent. Turn away from it. Leave it behind. Name it. Call it what it is. And allow Christ to meet you right there and to heal it and to begin moving you away from it. And tell a friend at least one area of selfishness that you're repenting of this year, or at least right now at the beginning of the year. Number two, begin praying, or keep praying, whichever it is, for your neighbors and your coworkers, other people that are regularly in your orbit. Neighbors just always come to my mind because there's people who live all around us, on our streets. And it's easy to become like every other American coming home, garage door goes up, car goes in, garage door goes down, and I'm in my sanctuary. And it's easy to forget about all these people that are around me. Number three, third action step, meet your neighbors. We could include here, take more efforts with people that you work with. You know, maybe there's an opportunity. I know many of us like to take our lunch, go eat alone in our cubicle, go to our car. I just need some time to think and be away from those people. Maybe once or twice a week, you take your lunch and you go try to sit where everybody else sits. Or you invite a few guys out to eat with you. Whatever you're doing, trying to be intentional to get time with people. But thinking about our neighbors, know their names, know their kids' names, know what they struggle with. I'm failing at this. I can tell you the people nearest to me on my street, but we don't have regular conversations. I don't know many of their needs. I don't know their struggles. Will it take time for us to do this? Yes. Will it be messy? Yes. Will it take self-denial, overcoming my laziness, putting my screen down, and going outside of my house? Yes. Will it mean taking risks of being misunderstood or avoided in the future? Yes. But our goal with our neighbors is to be like Christ, to be close to them, to see how they're helpless, to see how they're harassed, and to be compassionate for them. You and I have the answer to eternal cancer. You and I are the extension of Christ and His church to our neighbors and our coworkers. Invite them to dinner. Invite them over for dessert. Invite some guys to your house to the fire pit if you have one. Figure out ways to get with other people. Perhaps you have neighbors that have a need around their house, and you or some others with you could help them meet that need. I must slow our lives down. Don't you sometimes just feel like time or something is just hurtling you all the time and you can't slow down? We've got to figure out ways to slow our lives down so that we can be fully engaged, intentional. Number four, fourth action step, share with others how God has been giving you opportunities. That would be a tremendous encouragement. When people in our community group are sharing about an opportunity with somebody, it just reminds me, and it's God's little way of pouring His coals on my head to say, hey, what about you? Who are you sharing with? Are you praying for anybody? Number five, grow in wisdom. That sounds really generic. But what I mean is, learn to look into people's lives and view them as Christ would view them. In other words, Matthew 9, if it says Jesus saw that they were harassed and helpless, where is the need in their life most acute? In other words, it's going to take a little effort to know some people. Where are they hurting? Where are they harassed? Where are they helpless? Where are they weary? What's their struggle? Are they struggling with a child? Is it struggle with a marriage? Is it struggle with a family member? Did they just get fired from work? Where do I see the brokenness and helplessness in their life that sin has created? And pray the Lord would open a door right there for you to come in. Fourth category, really easy, really direct. We need to pray more. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. How often do you pray? Just when you have your quiet time in the morning? As often as you need to. Praying continually. I challenged myself and a few guys that I meet with each week, hey, on the way to work and on the way home from work, just leave the radio off. Don't listen to podcasts. Don't listen to music. Don't listen to talk radio. Just spend some time reflecting and praying. Pray for more spiritual power in your life. Pray for your brothers and sisters that you know what's happening in their lives. Pray for those who don't know Christ. Pray for our body in 2022 with all the new challenges and opportunities before us, that we would respond in a Christ-like way, that we would stay united, and that He would provide a place for us to meet. May we bear much fruit in 2022. I'm excited. I anticipate how the Lord wants to work in your life, how He wants to work through and in my life. And may we support, encourage, and exhort each other towards that end. Much fruit bearing. Claremont, you've been bearing fruit. Now excel still more. Let's pray. Lord, you're a gracious King. You're a gracious God, an older brother, a friend. And we need your grace. We need your grace for the areas that we're not like you yet. Lord, I just don't have the compassion and hunger for those who don't know you yet like you do. Would you give that to me? Would you give it to our congregation, that our hearts would beat for those who don't know you? Those who may step off into eternity this week without you. Lord, would you help us deny ourselves? And give up our laziness and our apathy. Give up our self-pleasing of doing whatever we want to do. God, I thank you for all that you're doing in this congregation. It's abundant and it's exciting. And I pray that you would cause us to bear more fruit. Lord, thank you for your patience with us. Thank you for the promise of your Spirit. Help us to walk with you in a manner that's worthy, that would be fully pleasing to you in all things. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.